We're in the second week of our study this morning on the Word of God. Isn't that awesome? Because it's God's Word, the Bible says, that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Amen. And so that's what we're going to study today. And today we're going to focus on one aspect of the Word of God, and that is the seed. The Bible tells us specifically that the Word is the seed. Luke 8:11 tells us that. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Really, that whole thing is so deep. I don't know if you can see that. Let me make it a little bit easier for you all to see. When we hear that, maybe the real depth of what that is speaking about doesn't hit us. But do you remember in the garden, the fourth thing that God did was he planted. Bible says he planted a garden, and the question is, what did he plant? And what he planted was the seed. In Luke, it tells us something about the seed. It says the seed is the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm hinting at here? What I'm saying is that even the very trees and the fruits that Adam and Eve were partaking of were supernatural. We know that the tree of life certainly was supernatural, because when you ate of it, it gave you the ability for eternal life. It is the seed which is the Word of God. And that is what both they fed on spiritually and physically, because it says God planted a garden in the east of Eden. And in Luke, the revelation tells us that the seed is the Word of God. Now, how can I prove that? Well, I can prove that from Luke. When Satan came to tempt Jesus and he said, turn this stone into bread, what was Jesus' reply? It is written, man shall not live by what? But by what? Every word. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying we need the Word of God both physically and spiritually to live. And in the garden, I believe that the plants were supernatural. The parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. The scripture portrays the Word of God in so many ways in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of them. In John 15:7, Jesus says this: if ye abide in me, he was giving this parable or this symbol of the vine and how grapes are produced, and how they would take one variety of grape and they would splice it or combine it into another by splicing it into the vine. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. I was talking with someone yesterday, and they told me something that I do too. They said they don't really too much pray for themselves. They haven't been praying for themselves. And I don't too much pray for myself, because I know he knows what I need. Amen. He knows what I need. If we abide in him and my words abide in you, you shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. Amen. Sister Isha, you have a question. That is a condition. That is, you have to abide in the vine. He says you cannot produce fruit unless you abide in the vine. If you cut off a branch and you leave it, it will die. It has to be engrafted in. It has to be at a source that will provide nutrients. So this is conditional. You have to abide in him for you to be able to ask. If you're not abiding in him, that's why you can't ask. But if you do abide in me, and the fact that it's conditional is by that little two-letter word, if. If, that tells us the condition. You have to abide in him, and then my words abide in you, then you shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I want to show you something about, in the Old Testament, how it worked. There's this phrase that's used repeatedly in the Old Testament, almost as if it was a person. It says, the word of the Lord came. You can find that dozens and dozens of times. It says, the word of the Lord came. Let's look at some of those. The first time it's mentioned is when God is speaking to Abraham. It was the word of the Lord came. Who is the word of the Lord? You know what Jesus said? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, but you're not even 50 years old. How do you know Abraham? Well, I'll tell you what. The scripture tells us in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came. It's almost like a person, and I believe it is. The word of the Lord came because it was a somewhat of a manifestation in a vision saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a promise. When God tells you, when the word comes to you and says, I am your shield, I am your protector, I am your defender, and your exceeding great reward. You know, I haven't really saved much of my life, to my regret. But you know what? I still have an inheritance. I have a savings plan that is better than any 401k. I have an inheritance because I have a savings plan in heaven where the stock market going down does not affect it. Amen. It is in heaven. The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. He says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a statement. You could meditate upon that. When God becomes your shield and your great reward. It was the word of the Lord that came to him. Think about it. The word of the Lord is saying, I am your shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, the point I was making is that in the Old Testament, it is a personification. It speaks about the word almost as if it's a person. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham. Look at this again in Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. Unto Nathan the prophet, it said, and it came that night that the word of the Lord came. I experienced that in 2004. When the word of, I didn't see anything, but certainly the word of the Lord came to me for 3 days and spoke to me. The word of the Lord was so palpable that in fact it changed me. In 1 Kings 6:11 it says, and the word of the Lord came to Solomon. You know, that's what we need to be seeking for, is to always have a word abiding in us. When that seed is in us, amen. That's why Jesus said that faith is, you can compare it to a grain of mustard seed. As small as it is, when it gets in you, when it gets planted, amen, it can grow. I always say to prepare your ground. Don't I say that? I said prepare your heart, prepare the soul. Put down all the troubles of life and let the word of God encourage you. Let it edify. Let it bless. Let it lift you up. So we see in the Old Testament that the word is personified almost as a person. And it came. It physically seemed to come because we find in Genesis that the word of the Lord then told Abraham, come outside the tent and talked with him and pointed and said, look up, look at those stars and tell me if you can number them because I'm going to give you a promise. When God gives you a promise, no matter how long it takes, the Bible says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. It will come. Amen. Sometimes our blessing, our deliverance seems to take forever. It seems to take forever, but the Bible today, the word of the Lord is telling us to wait for it because God has a perfect timing. You know my testimony. I've told you before how I waited and waited for 16 months for that, you know, that monetary thing to get resolved. But God was showing me and teaching me that to wait upon him is better than to rush in. Amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 4, we have it personified that the word of the Lord came. In 1 Kings 6:11, it says the word of the Lord came to Solomon. In 1 Kings 12:22, it says the word of God came unto Shemaiah. In the Old Testament, it was not a permanent indwelling. But the Holy Spirit moved upon men in the Old Testament. It was something that would come and go. It's just like in the Judges about Samson. It said the Spirit would come upon him, right? And then he would manifest mightily. That's what we have to understand, that today we don't have to wait. If you're filled with the Spirit and if you're abiding, you're letting his words abide, it's permanently indwelling. But you know what we have to do? We have to cultivate the soil. We have to prepare the soil. And you know what the devil's plan is? To stop us. To put so many cares of life, to put so much stress that we can go through a whole week and hardly talk to God. You know, this last week, I was busy. I had so many things doing that I don't feel that I connected as I should have. That's the devil's plot, to just get us so busy and to fill our minds up with so much cares and toils of life. Amen. But we see in the Old Testament how God related. It was always the word of the Lord came to Elijah in 1 Kings 21:17. I only put a few scriptures, but if you were to do a word search, you'll see that that's how God related. The word came. Amen. The word of the Lord came and spoke and manifested to different ones in the Old Testament, but it didn't permanently abide. That's the difference. Today, if you're filled with the Spirit, Jesus told us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it doesn't have to come, because he says, I will send you a comforter. And when he comes, he's coming to stay. Amen. I want to go back a little bit deeper and explain how the word of the Lord functioned in the Old Testament and even today, how the word of God functions. Amen. There are different forms of the word of God, and we know some of them. We've heard of the Rhema word, which is an utterance or a spoken word. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. Then in John, we hear about the word that was the Logos or the thought. And what that's speaking about is a complete sentence when it speaks about the thought. Because when you have a thought, it's not usually one word. It's a complete sentence. It's a complete picture. So when it's speaking about the Logos, it's speaking about a complete statement, a complete, you know, form of thought or concept. And then we have something that is the word that just means the name or the noun form of the word, and that in Hebrew it's anoma. And then we have the graphe. That's where we get the word graphic, because it's speaking about the written word. So we have the rhema, which is the spoken word or the declaration or an utterance. Then we have the logos, which is the thought, the complete concept. When you're thinking about, I'm going to wash the car, or I'm going to, that's a whole thought. You don't just think of wash, which is a word, but you think of a whole thought, a sentence. I'm going to wash the car. That's what it's speaking about. So when it says the word came and Jesus came, you know why he came? Why the angel said he came? What was the thought? You shall name him Yeshua, Jesus. Why? What was the thought? For he shall save. That was why the word came. That was the thought, to save, to create in us, and to bring a permanent indwelling. And then you have just the noun, when you think of just one word. Then, of course, we have the written word. So there I've given four forms of the word, but there is a final fifth one, which is what I really want to talk about today. And the word is portrayed as the seed, the planted word, the word that grows, the word that you, if you meditate upon it, if you nurture it, it's powerful. Amen. The word that grows. So here are five forms or meanings of the word that we find in Scripture. Amen. We have the rhema, which is the spoken word, or the utterance, the logos, which is the complete thought or sentence. We have the anoma, or which is the noun, just as the name of a word. We have the written word. Now, let me give you a little test here. When Jesus was speaking to Lucifer, what did he use? He did, but which form? The sentence. True, but what did he say? What did he say to Satan? He said, it is written, the graphe word. That's what he used. But you know what? We have all of them at our disposal. You just have to pick the one that you need right then. Amen. You see, you use the written word when you're talking to Satan, because that's not even your word. That's the word from God, right? The seed is the word from God to you, that is planted, that can grow, that can bring forth fruit. Amen? And the rhema is the word that sometimes is spoken to you, or that God gives you to speak to another. But when you're dealing with Satan, most of the time, I quote him the written word. Sin shall not have dominion. You're not going to get me, Satan. Sin shall not have dominion. Amen. Amen. It is written. Amen. Hallelujah. That we are heirs and joint heirs. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me give you some more examples of how it works. So now the process of going to getting the spoken word first starts with the thought. At least it should. We should think before we speak. Amen. Now, many times we don't. And when we don't do that, we get into trouble. But it should start with a thought. We should have thought out before we speak. So first comes the thought, then the word goes to the utterance, and then the utterance brings faith. Why? Because in Romans 10:17 it says, so faith comes by the hearing. So let me explain something to you. The devil will come and put thoughts in your mind. Now the way it works is you don't speak them. Because it's the speaking that gives it the power. So you do not speak them. You may not be able to stop. I was talking to someone yesterday about, well, these thoughts come in my mind. And I said, okay, you cannot stop the initial thought come, but don't entertain it. Don't let it dwell there. Do not give it voice. Do not speak it. Because it's in the speaking it that there is power. How did God create? He spoke. So it is the utterance that brings about stuff happening. Right? It's the rhema that brings about stuff happening. So you don't speak it. I can't emphasize that enough. Never speak out. And the trouble is, I'm speaking to myself. I tend to verbalize what I'm thinking. Man, that's so terrible. I shouldn't say that. I just gave it power. We do that, don't we? Man, this is bad. Don't we say that? When we do that, we're giving it power. You know why? Because we do have authority. The Bible says you shall get the fruit of your lips. And I am very guilty of this. It's so easy for me to say a negative thing, and my wife has to correct me. Thank you for her. She will catch me more than I will. Amen. You see, because we should let the Spirit guide us as to what word we speak. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. See, that's a rhema word. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You know why we don't get shown things to come? Because we're doing all the speaking. You know, when we pray, do you listen? Do you stop praying and listen? And just be quiet for a moment when you pray? You should have a conversation. It shouldn't be a monologue. It shouldn't be a whole you praying. In your private prayer now I'm talking. You should pray, and then you should be quiet. And listen in your spirit and say, Lord, speak to. Isn't that what Samuel said when the Lord called him? What did Eli tell him to say? Speak, Lord. Your servant is hearing. Where we should be listening in our spirit. We're just asking God and we're not listening for the answer. Lord, do this, tell me this, and then we just keep going. You ever talk to someone where they won't let you get a word in? It's a little bit frustrating, right? It's a little bit frustrating. They just keep monologuing and you go, they start again. Right? You know we do that with God. We come to pray and ask him something, then we won't stop talking. If we would, you know what would happen? It would be just like in the Old Testament. The word came, and we would get a revelation. God would start to speak to us in our spirit. So these are some principles I've given you about how the word works, okay? So let's look at them in detail now. The graphe, the written word. Jesus gave us the example. He said in John 7:38, he that believeth on me as the scripture, that's the written word. A lot of people believe, but not as the scripture. You can believe all you want, but if you don't believe as the graphe, as the written word says, this is not going to happen. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. When we believe as the written word says, then out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's why some people struggle to get into a spiritual context. They can't get that river to flow. Why? Because they've got some wrong beliefs. They're believing some things that is not as the scripture says. And so this is how the written word works. When we believe as the written word says, then we can get some power, we can get some flow, we can get some rivers flowing into our system. Amen. Peter explains about this written word, the graphe word. He says, for we also have a more sure word. The written word is a sure foundation. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one yod or tittle. That's the Hebrew two letters. He's saying that none of this written word is going to pass away. It is a foundation. It is a rock. It's on which everything is built. See, the scripture says the Bible is of no private interpretation, right? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved. So we can believe, but if we don't believe according to the graphe word, then all kinds of things are not going to happen. Amen. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith. So there's people today who believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus, but not as the scripture says. They believe it as the Quran says, right? There's many people who believe in Jesus, but not as the scripture says. So they have a problem. They can't have the rivers of living water. What is the rivers of living water? The Spirit of truth. So they are in error because they don't believe as the written word says. Amen, amen. Now let's talk about the utterance, the rhema word. You've probably heard that one a lot. A rhema word is an utterance. It's a proclamation. It's a declaration. And again, this goes back to what I said about the seed. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every. And in the translation in the Greek, it's rhema. That means every utterance that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. The words in John 6:63, when it says the words that I speak, it's really the rhema word that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are life. When God does a rhema word, that becomes spirit and that becomes life. When God says, let there be, the only answer is, and it was so. Because that's a rhema word. When God speaks a rhema word, if he says, you know, one word from Jesus was all it took for Peter to start walking on water. Think about that. Come. As long as he says, come, you can make it. And he has says, come. The written word says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, do you believe it? Can you stand upon that word? Are you heavy laden today? Jesus is telling you, although the storm is all about you, although it looks like you're going to sink, you can come to me and walk as long as we keep looking at him. That word is so powerful. That word is so sure. As Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. If you don't want to believe eyewitnesses, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The words, the rhema words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 13:1, it says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word. And that translation there is speaking about a rhema word be established. It's the utterance. It's what God spoke in Genesis when he said, let there be. It's a declaration. I shall live and not die. You need to speak a rhema word sometimes to yourself. Just as how we can give power to negative words, we can give power to positive words. You know, just tell you, I shall live and not die. This is Job's secret. He made a rhema word declaration. He said, though the skin worms start to consume my body, I shall see him in my flesh. He made a declaration of faith. He made a rhema word. I shall live and not die. He says, even if I die, I'm going to be resurrected in this flesh and I shall see him. He made a rhema. That was his faith. That was his strength. Despite what you're going through, you need to speak to yourself, look in the mirror tomorrow morning and say, I shall live and not die. You need to make a rhema word declaration because you have dominion. Isn't that what he said? If my words abide in you and you abide in me, you shall ask and you shall have it. So you need to start declaring some rhema words, make some utterance, just as how sometimes I do the wrong declaration. If we can make the right declaration, speak to the atmosphere. Satan, you shall not have dominion. You shall not win today. Amen. You start making some declarations, some rhema word utterances. Because John 6:63 tells us that the words, the rhema words, the rhema declarations that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So speak life. Amen. Amen. Let me go a little bit deeper into this rhema words. We're going to go on to some of the others, but I want to emphasize each one of these because we're speaking this month about the Word of God. Hebrews 12:18 tells us, "For you are not come unto a mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest." He's speaking about the time when Israel first came out of Egypt, and they came on the 50th day to Mount Sinai, and of course, God came down on the mountain, and it was thunder and lightning and fire, and they were so terrified. It says, now, I want you to look at this word because I highlighted it. "You not nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words." When God came down, he spoke. He spoke some things over Israel and to Moses, which voice they heard, that heard, entreated, and that word should not be spoken to them anymore. They were so terrified by the voice that spoke from them, and they said, "Moses, you go up and speak to him. We trust you. You go up and speak to him." They were terrified by the voice and the words. The Bible says that the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hallelujah. In fact, in Revelation, the rider on the white horse, that was his name, the Word of God. The power that is in the Word of God, it is the rhema utterance. Now let's look at even going back before that. Before the word is spoken, you have the thought. So we're going to look at the logos word now. The thought became flesh. What was God's thought? John 3:16 tells us. What was God's thought? "For God so loved the world that he gave." That was the thought of God. And that thought became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, who in the Old Testament came as the Word of God. In the New Testament, he's revealed as the thought made flesh. And that thought is really encapsulated in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." He wasn't willing for Satan to win, for Satan to destroy his children, for Satan to leave us in this terrible state where our bodies age and decay and the world is a mess and there is killings and there, that God was determined that he was not going to win. Satan was not going to win. And because of that, the thought in God was to bring salvation. To bring salvation. Very famous scripture. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Now this time, the word here is the logos. That means the complete thought. In the beginning was the complete thought of God. And the complete thought was salvation. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what God thinks about you. In the New Testament, I've told you before, we are called the beloved. We are the firstborn, church of the firstborn. That's what the scripture describes us as. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the thought became flesh. And the thought, as I said, is given from John 3:16. God's thought was he was going to save us. You know, if you have someone you love and they're in trouble, your thought is, how can I save them? How can I? That's, you start to think of ways to help, right? To bring deliverance. That was exactly what it means, that God's thought became flesh in the form of the body of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:32. In Matthew 24:32, Jesus is giving his disciples a briefing. He's telling them all the things that are going to come before the time of the end. And he gives them some examples, some symbols. He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." Now, we would like to know that summer is nigh. Last night was a going backwards step for me. I looked out this morning, I said, "It snowed?" the grass was absolutely clearer when I went to bed. So summer is not quite yet here. Near, but not yet. But we know that when, according to Scripture, forth putteth forth his leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you start to see these things happen, you know that it is near, even at the door. When something's at the door, it's very near. That means the next step is to open the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, the scripture I really wanted was verse 35. I read all of that to tell you about God's word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Because the Bible says when God has uttered his word, it's going to happen. Now, just to give you an explanation, what were God's first commands? That's right. It was not the Ten Commandments. That was not God's first command. Before he gave any other command, he said what? Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and replenish. Do you understand that those first words from God are still going to be fulfilled? Because he says, my words will not return unto me void. Those very first words spoken thousands of years ago are going to still be fulfilled. And we're the start of it. Say them again, Sister Johnny, what were they? Okay, Rehoboth. You shall be fruitful in the land. That's what Rehoboth means. You shall be. What's this next command? Multiply. You see, when God does the new heaven and the new earth, and when John in Revelation went up to heaven, what did he see? Multitudes that could not be numbered. God's word never, ever fails. The command he gave in Genesis, every single one of those four things is going to be fulfilled. But my words shall not pass away. That's why God is not like us. He just doesn't say stuff. Because when he says stuff, it's got to happen. You know, we say a lot of stuff. My mother used to say, you're a very promising boy. I promised to take out the garbage. I promised to vacuum. See, my words were very promising. But God's words shall never pass away. They are sure. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. And so if you think about it, think about the words that God has said, because every single thing he has said is going to come to pass. It cannot fail. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Well, it took 25 years, but Abraham had a son. From your own loins, not the son of a bondwoman. It's going to be the son from me. So when God says a word, it has to be fulfilled. It may, as the writer says, although the vision tarry, wait for it. That's what this means with my words. That means the command given in Genesis 1, chapter 1, is going to be fulfilled. Now you can either be part of the fulfillment or not. You can either be in the multiply, have dominion, you know, subdue. You can be in the fulfillment or not. I want to be in the fulfillment. I want to be part of the multiply. I want to be the part of have dominion. I want to be part of the replenish. Amen. But my words shall not pass away. So God's thought become flesh. In Jeremiah, that very famous, I think it's 28 or 29, he says, I know the what? Thoughts I have for you. Thoughts to bless, thoughts to prosper. Do you understand? Once God says it, once it is spoken, it has to happen. Amen. That's why I have you all saying, I'm blessed and highly favored. Let's say it again. I'm blessed and highly favored. You see, that's a rhema word you need to declare over yourself. You have to lay hands on yourself and every morning say, I am blessed and highly favored. Amen. You need to make some declarations through the Spirit over your life, over your children, over everything that you have. Amen. Because Jesus said, my words shall not pass away. Amen. So now, how do the progression go? You have the thought, you have the word, you have the utterance, and then you have to have the action. Words by themselves, if they're not put into action, do not have the power. You see, Jesus gave the word to Peter, come. What did Peter do? See, a lot of people take the word of God, but they just repeat it. They don't actually do it. So Jesus can tell you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And you can repeat it and shout, but not do it. You just stay where you are. You don't actually move towards God. So there is no fulfillment. When Jesus said to Peter, come, Peter did not hesitate. He just needed the one word. He said, if you say, come, then I will come. So when we do get a word, then we have to act on it. Elisha was told by Elijah, listen, if you see me ascend, that means you've got the double portion. The double portion in the Old Testament means you inherit. You inherit. That means it was the firstborn son or whoever got the double portion was the inheritor, the heir, the leader who took the spirit. So when he saw Elijah go up, he said, I'm going to try this. He heard about it. He heard the word that said, if you see me go up, you're going to get a double portion. So when he went back to the Jordan, he said, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try this. You see, the word without the action does not accomplish much. So he took the mantle and he struck it. Right? He struck it and says, I'm going to see what happens here. And of course, because he followed up the word with the action. So we're going to follow up the word with the action. Thoughts by themselves don't make anything happen. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word, the logos, or in deed, you have to actually go and actually obey what if Jesus gives you the word and says, come, then follow through. We would never have heard of that miracle if Peter said, you know, I know he said come, but it's a bit of wind blowing out there. That water looks pretty bad. But at first, all he could see was Jesus. He was doing it. He was walking on the water. And he stepped out the boat. And he was walking on the water. The only time he started to sink, and the times when we start to sink, is when we take our eye off of the word. And we believe another's word. Sister Mary. Amen. That's what James said. And in fact, that's what my next scripture says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We have to put the word into action. If God says come, then what do we do? Come. If he says trust me, then we have to try and trust him. Now we may still have some unbelief, but do like the Father. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's what we have to do. Give him our unbelief and trust. As I said, I used that example of Chris's child jumping at him, just expecting him to catch. With no warning, just leapt off the platform. Because that shows total trust. Total trust. That's just like Peter leaping out the boat. And as long as he looked at the word allows you to walk on water. I've told you before, my word is come because I do believe God has given me just some awesome miracles. Just some substantial miracles that are unbelievable if it wasn't for him. I'm sure I would be dead. I'm pretty sure I would be dead. The doctor in my 20s told me, what I had could kill me. That was 45 years ago. He told me my heart had some extra wiring and people die from that and all the things that could go wrong. You know, I thought he was joking, but then I looked and he wasn't joking. He was being dead serious. That was 45 years ago. You know, I've had a couple episodes, but, you know, it was not my time. They stoned Paul, I believe, to death. But they couldn't kill him because he said, I still have some people you need to testify. God knew I still had to preach in Rehoboth. But be ye doers of the word. And so the way it works is God has a thought. He gives us a word. Now, to make it actualize, we have to respond. When we respond, then the whole thing is linked. It's like you've plugged in the power cord. You know, you can have a really powerful appliance. But until you connect it to the source, until you do something, until you pull the switch, nothing happens. I have a good friend that I grew up with and in England. He has this little statement that is so profound. He said, and it's his little business model, and he's a very successful businessman. He says, do nothing, what happens? Nothing happens. Do something, something happens. Isn't that simple but so true and profound? We do nothing, but we expect stuff to happen. You know, you do it all, God. God has already said, given us the word. He said, come. Or he said, go. Or he's given us what we're supposed to do. And we're still sitting back saying, you do it some more, God. You do it some more. Lord, and or we monologue and we don't even hear the word he's telling us. But do it, be ye doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. What does he mean, deceiving? I mean, we think that just by listening alone, it's going to happen. But do nothing, nothing happens. In every single miracle I can think of, there was a part for the recipient to do. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? He said, I've been here 38 years, no one is helping me. That's not what I asked you. You know, that's how we talk with God. God is asking us one thing. We're telling him all the reasons why it's not happening. And because we're looking in the wrong direction. We're not listening to the word and then not acting. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. There was something for him to do. He had to at least stretch out his hand and try. See what's going to happen, right? I'm going to try to see what's going to happen. The four lepers outside of Samaria, after 3 years of famine, they said, you know, there's no food in the city. The army is surrounding us. But if we stay here, we're going to die. Let's just go in. They may kill us, but maybe they won't. So they did something. Sister Brownie. Amen. 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 As we said, it was Noah's obedience that made the grace that God extended actualized. The four lepers, they said, there's no food in the city. We're lepers. We got nothing to lose. Let's go. Let's go forward and see what happens. And you know what God did? Because they acted, God made their footsteps sound like a whole army. By the time they got to the camp, everyone in the camp had run off. They had thought, okay, the Israelites have hired the Egyptians and the army is coming. And they just took off. These four lepers went into the camp. And for a while, they had all this food and stuff. And then they thought, you know, the whole city back there is starving. We should go back. Do you understand that because they said, listen, we need to do something. Let us act. I know I've harped on this a long time. Be doers of the word. The thing that makes, that activates the word is when we believe. And belief makes us act. When you believe something, you're going to change how you operate. Amen. So now, Jesus told his disciples that you have to store up the word. There's going to be a time when you need it. Amen. That's why we come here, because we're storing up some word. I hope tomorrow when some occasions come, you can pull out some word, some graphe word. Amen. Amen. Some rhema word. Speak to your situation. Amen. See, the angel came to John in Revelation and told him to write. Write it down, because this is for some people. You know who it's for? It's for us. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Now, of the seven churches, only the Philadelphian church was given a promise of being kept from tribulation. And the reason is in this eighth verse. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Here is the key. Here is the key. Here is the key. Let me say it again. Here is the key. And hast kept my word. Have you kept his word? If you will keep his word, it goes back to what he said. If my words abide in you. That's what you need to get through temptations, is the word of God. Is the word of God. That's how Jesus dealt with Satan. It was the word of God. He said, it is written. Now, he could have just talked to Satan directly, which he did in the end. But he wanted to do that as an example to how we should deal with him. It was the written word. The reason the Philadelphian church was kept is verse 8. I know thy works, behold. Do you understand? He's saying that keeping the word is a work. Keeping the word is a work. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. And no man can shut it, for you have a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. There's coming a day when that may be an issue. Are you one of these Jesus-only people? Have you kept his name? Can he be proud of how your daily life has been? Because the Bible says, let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus do what? Depart. That's how we keep his name. And has kept my word and has not denied my name. We don't deny his name, not by saying that, but how we live. How we live can either deny what we proclaim or reinforce what we proclaim. When there's opportunity to curse or to do someone a dirty, or to, that is either exalting his name or denying his name. Isn't that what Peter did? You're friends with that Jesus fellow. I know not the man. Another one comes and says, yeah, I saw you with him. No. And then he cursed. Expletively, I don't know the blah, 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 blah. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Can you believe that Peter was with him 3.5 years and Satan got him in a trap? Satan got him in a trap. That's what Satan will do. He'll put you in a situation where you're going to have to decide, are you going to deny his name, even though it's going to cost you? Jesus was so graceful and merciful to Peter. After, you know, Peter realized what he had done and how he had fallen, Bible said he went out and wept bitterly, because he realized, because he saw Jesus looking at him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the scene? Jesus is up there in chains, and he's just in, and then he sees Jesus looking at him. And it hit him what he had done. But God is so merciful to our failures. That's why Jesus made a point after the resurrection and said, Peter, come here, come here. Peter, do you love me? And he knew he loved him, but you know, sometimes in our weaknesses, we will fail. Our flesh will get the better of us. But if we can keep that word and not deny his name, he's going to keep us from the time of tribulation. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. You know, if God is for you, nobody can, they can't take what God has given you. It doesn't matter what happens, as they say, hell or high water, it won't matter. If they stone Peter, beat him, shipwreck, the devil tried to kill him so many times. Snake bite, shipwreck, stoning, beatings, prison. Could not kill him until Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. There's therefore now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, crown of life. Not only for me, for all of those who love his appearing. No matter what, if you will keep his word, he will keep you. Amen, amen. Now I want to speak, I've spoken about the graphe word, the rhema word. I just want to speak about the noun when it speaks about the word. I'll give you an example. And in this case, it was the one that I believe God has given me. Come, just the one word, the noun, come. Here's the story, Matthew 14:24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. You know the story. They had been on the other side of Galilee. They had fed the 5,000. Actually, it was probably closer to 15,000. Because in those days, they didn't count the women and the children. They only counted the men. And they had fed about 15,000 people. Jesus had told them, you get in the ship. In fact, he forced them in the ship. He almost made this circumstance. He told you get in the ship. They said, what about you? He said, don't worry about me. I'll be coming later. And he went up in the mountain, and they went out on the sea. And immediately comes a storm. Now, these were fishermen, so they knew storms from just, you know, wind. This was a bad storm. They became fearful. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came. So it's between 12 and 3 o'clock a.m. That must have been scary. It must have been a moonlit night too, because they could see him. And Jesus came walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them and saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Now, in the other version, it says Jesus would have walked right by them if they hadn't said nothing. Because this was a test. Sometimes we are put in a situation where God wants us to depend and trust on him. And it'll be a test. It'll be a storm, all right. And you'll know it's a storm because you feel like you're about to die. But he is there even though we can't see him. It's the middle of the night. It's way before morning. This is when we have to call on him. Jesus then answered, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. What a strange thing to ask. Why would he even ask that? Now, this is the second storm they've been in. The first one, he was in the boat, right? He was in the boat. And again, they thought they were sinking, this time because water was actually inside the boat. They were no kidding. It was about to sink. And Jesus got up and rebuked the storm and everything, and the wind ceased. No doubt Peter was thinking about this and realized if he says anything, it's whatever he says goes. So all he had, he didn't ask him to stop the storm. Because remember what Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. I was in your boat. You know you're not going to die. So this time, none of them asked him to stop the storm. You realize that? This time, all he did was say, bid me to come to you. If it's you, your word alone, I can walk. And he said the one word. That's the anoma. When God gives you one word. When God gives you one word. Just one word from God can change your life, change your situation. Come. That was the only word that God gave him. And Peter got out the boat and walked to water. And as I said, it was all working perfectly. That's how we are. We start off in faith. Our faith is strong. We believe, we trust. And then we take our eyes off the word and we look at our situation. And it's bad. It's no kidding. It's not fake bad. It's real bad. And then we get panicky and then we start to sink. But if we could only just keep looking at the word. Now, the scripture says he's the author. What does an author do? Writes words. He is the author he's the one that will write the words that if we will trust him, if we will respond. The author and finisher. Isn't that awesome? Looking unto Jesus. As long as he was looking unto Jesus, the word that he had spoken to him was strong enough to keep him going on water. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author. Who is the author? We always have to remember that he's the one that writes our story. He's the one we should let write our story because it'll have a happy ending. It'll have a good ending. Because if we let the author and the finisher of our faith, you know the scripture that it's my favorite scripture. I always have a million favorite scripture, but it's now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. What an amazing statement. What an amazing word. To present you, present me faultless before the presence of his glory. Can you imagine that? God is able to present me and you faultless. How? Not in ourselves, but his covering. You know, his covering. Put on his righteousness. He is able. The one word from Jesus was enough to let Peter walk on the water. As long as he kept looking at the word. My message is today, keep looking at the word. Now, even though God gave a word, and I'm going to wrap this up. Getting back to my overall thought was, and the last meaning of the word is the word as seed. Again, unless the ground is receptive, the seed will bear no fruit. Jesus explained this in the parable about a certain soul went out and started to throw seed on the ground. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. The moment we leave here, some fowls will come by you. Some people will call you up, some circumstances you'll, and it will completely want to take whatever you heard out of here. And you will not even remember the title of this by 5 o'clock today if you're not careful. Because unless you have prepared and determined in your mind, I'm going to remember what he said, because not that my words are powerful, but the concept I'm teaching you, the concept I'm saying is extremely powerful. So Satan's plan is the moment you leave here, someone will call you or there'll be some emergency or you'll go into some, and he's going to just take that word from you. If I was to ask you tomorrow, what was it about? So you have to make up right now, I'm going to meditate upon this. Even if you just pick one thing I said and meditate upon it. If you just remember that Jesus said, come and meditate upon it. And don't let the fowls come and steal it, because they will. I could ask you what was the message last week. And it came to pass, I won't. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured. You see, unless we meditate upon the word, the seed will not take root. Let me say that again. Unless we wonder why things, we won't do it. We say we're going to do it, but I'm challenging you. Meditate upon the word. Plant this in your heart. And then use it. Then respond to it. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured up. Jesus told this parable for a reason. He was illustrating how it is that even though he, God in the flesh, did miracles, did all kinds of things, some people, the majority of people, still did not believe, still did not come into relationship, still could not get past broad is the way. And many there, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's because they didn't get the seed, which is the word, planted. So the fowls can be people, friends, family, situations that will come and take this word so you don't even remember half the stuff that was said. And so even though it's the word of God, it still does not bear fruit. Mark 4:5. And some fell on stony ground. You came in here already so hardened, so maybe depressed, so many burdens, that you came out of duty, but the word has not really gotten in you yet. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. No endurance, that represents, because the word was not buried. I'm speaking to myself, really I am. I'm telling you. I need to make sure that whatever I say to you, I put into practice. If we were to put even just 2/10 of, not my words, but what the scripture says, the written word, the spoken word, the anoma, the seed, if we were to just put just a little bit of this into practice, how powerful and successful would our spiritual walk be this week? And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. This is usually most of us, cares of life. All of us right now, we all have problems, right? Anybody don't have no problems? Don't have no things you got to deal with when you leave here? Just be careful that they don't choke out this word. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit, no benefit. Because there's been enough word that we've all heard for years that someone said, if there was never any more preaching, we've already heard enough word to bear tons of fruit. Cares of life. I mean, I can start thinking, you know, of all the stuff that I got to do. You know, and if I focus on that, this word will get choked out. I can think of because of my job, I'm a manager, and there's a bunch of stuff I got to do on Sunday nights. I got to do timesheets for a bunch of people and check on them. And if I start focusing on that, this could just go. I want to make up now. I want you to make up in your mind. I'm going to meditate on one word today. I'm going to go back to what God told me. Come. Don't go. Come. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Focus on a word. So the Bible tells us, though, that some fell on good seed, good ground, sorry, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Sister Tanya. Amen. It's the absolute. I tell you, the times when I have been blessed is when, and when I receive revelation, is when I've been meditating upon the word and getting a scripture and chewing on it and asking God to help me understand it. And he just then gives me understanding. Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now it's very interesting that it says planted, because up to this point, how did he create? He spoke. But this shows you the other form of the word, that it's a seed. And I absolutely believe that what he planted was not just physical, but spiritual. Because one of the things that grew up was called the tree of life. Now, I haven't taught it for many years, what the other tree, how the other tree came into the garden. But some of you know that in Genesis it says, I've given you every good thing for food. So it's my belief that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not planted by God. You can't call a tree that kills you good for food. And what it comes down to is sometimes we go and eat the wrong fruit. We listen to the wrong words. And it can kill us. Another scripture says, every tree that my heavenly Father hath not planted, that means every word that comes from the enemy is going to be rooted up. That's why in Revelation, you never hear about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. It's gone. You know what? It's been rooted up because he didn't plant it. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Why? So that he could eat of the planted word, and he could eat of the rhema word. So he heard words directly from God, and he got food directly from God out the ground. That's why Jesus is giving a revelation in Luke when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. That means the rhema, the graphe, the anoma, right? The written word, every word. If you could stand with me. So, we've heard about the Word of God today. Colossians 3:7 says, rooted and built up in him. Now, to be rooted, you've got to be what? You got to be planted. You can't be rooted if you're not planted. Rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, to show you the power of the planted word, I got a little picture for you. That's a rock. There was a seed planted under that rock, and it busted that rock. Now, me and you could not bust that rock, but the seed planted was strong enough to come up and split that rock in two. That is the power of the word. When it is planted and it starts to grow, nothing can stop it. Even a rock that was placed right on top of it, the word grew up through that rock and busted that rock in half. You could have taken a sledgehammer and you'd be there a long time busting that rock. But the word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That's why I told you that those commandments in Genesis are still going to be fulfilled, because God spoke it, and until it is fulfilled, it's still going to happen. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, not of the deceiver's seed, not of his word, not of his lies, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. Let's take this word that I've spoken of today. Not my words, but let's just take some of the words that we've heard, the principles we've heard. If we will now close the loop and start to act upon this. Amen. If we will determine, Satan, you're not going to steal this word from me when I leave here today. I'm going to meditate upon it. I'm going to act upon it. I'm going to just take one principle. I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to speak to Satan. I'm going to say, you shall not have dominion. Sin shall not have dominion. Amen. I am blessed and highly favored. You claim some of this word. You plant it deep down. You meditate upon it. Because if you do, that's burying the seed. And you know what will happen? It'll bust any rock that's over you open. whatever you're going through, it is powerful enough to split that rock in two. You know, we've had, not to keep on talking, but we had problems with our bathroom, men's bathroom, a few years ago. Every year, it would get blocked up. You know what it was? That stupid tree out there. It's so powerful, it busts through concrete and get into the sewer system. Just that tree. When the word of God busts through, Satan cannot stop it. I'm done. Amen, I'm done. But I want you to understand, the words that he speaks, they are spirit and they are life. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we thank you this morning. Help us, oh God, to plant this seed deep in our souls. Let us meditate, Lord. I pray, oh God, wash us today by this word. Cleanse our soul. Lord, we know that you love us. Help us, oh God, to come to a place of returning that love. Lord, as you did with Peter, you're asking us today, do we love you more than these? Lord, help us, I pray, to go and do your work now, to be doers of the word. Lord, we ask you for your Holy Spirit to surround us, lift us up, strengthen us. Give us a hallelujah, the blessings, oh God, of Abraham. Help us to fulfill and walk according to your word. Lord, we ask you to bless our second service, that your power and manifestation, hallelujah, move in the service. We thank you. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's give God a praise offering. Hallelujah.